Come on, Jesus. And guess what? He is. He said He was. And He doesn't lie. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Again, we will go from here to the Old Testament, and we'll finish the message we started last week. A deceived people will be destroyed. A deceived people will be a destroyed people, part 2. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, thou shalt he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You may be seated. Thank you. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching and the receiving of His Word. As I mentioned, we plan on looking at some attributes of God through this study in the book of Galatians. There's a law that whatever we sow, we shall reap. This law is it's settled. It's an unchanging law. And verse 8 tells us if we sow to the flesh, then we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap life everlasting of the Spirit. And I think one of the reasons that we find ourselves sowing to our flesh, first and foremost, we know, let me back up, that Romans 7 tells us we are in a constant battle with our flesh. We see people like the Apostle Paul, his failures. We see other people in the Bible like King David, his failures. And then we find ourselves also failing, don't we? And I think one of the reasons that we find ourselves failing, because listen, we have so much more than what they have. We have the whole counsel of the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And I know that we are surrounded by a wicked world, a wicked culture, but they were too. You think it's bad in our day? It was worse during Paul's day. If you read about the Emperor Nero during Paul's day, he was the guy who was in charge. He's the guy who had the Christians killed, started off with the Christians killed. He had Peter crucified upside down. He had Paul beheaded. Nero was crazy. He would dress up with skins and coats of animals and go around and devour people with his mouth. Mutilate them. And he would do this in the Colosseums, and the crowds would go crazy, cheering. So yeah, but they probably didn't have the homosexual movement back then, the LGBT and all these things. Yes, they did. It may not have been termed like that, but it was very popular. Most of the Caesars were homosexuals, or what they would call bisexual today. Well, they probably didn't have the woman's lib movement back then. Yes, they did. Read about it. So much to the point where women would walk around with no shirts on because they said, if men can do it, I can do it. Well, that sounds like today. Yeah. Yeah. It's bad. So why is it that we, you and I, would sow to the flesh? I think sometimes it's because we don't know who our God is. We have a wrong or a watered down view of who God is. Often we have God made up in our minds, as we mentioned last week, that we say there were things that God surely wouldn't do or surely would do, and it's not right in our minds. We are, no doubt, impacted by our culture that's around us, society. And we know that because we go to say something about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then we'll get quiet because we know that we will be shouted down by the multitudes around us. And as we mentioned last week, I believe most of this blame goes back to the pulpit. Famine in the pulpit was point number one. And because there's a famine in the pulpit, point number two is there is a famine in the pew, or a famine in the people. Because if the man standing behind the pulpit is not teaching and preaching the Word of God as it is the Word of God, if he's not living a lifestyle that is consistent with a Christian, how a Christian is supposed to live, then there are those in the pews who will follow him. And listen, our flesh is so wicked. Our flesh is bent towards those things that are against God. That's why there's such a battle going on all the time. That our flesh at times would rather hear someone preach a watered-down gospel or a watered-down Christianity because it makes us feel better. If you ever see someone at one time would hear the preached word, but and then all of a sudden they begin to not wanting to hear the preached word, they're not right with God. And that fits, if you and I fit that description, then we need to check up. Famine in the people, partly because there's a famine in the pulpit. The word famine, I want to give this to you again, is want. It is destitution as a famine of the word of life. This means that the people are not possessing and do not have the word of God. Again, Hebrews, Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. We looked at this last week, didn't we? That there was no truth, nor mercy, because the word of God was not being rightly proclaimed, nor was it being received when it was rightly proclaimed. We talked about Isaiah. If y'all remember, they took Isaiah and they put him in a hollow log. And then they sawed the log in half from the top down. Isaiah who? Isaiah the prophet. We heard about Jeremiah. We learned about that last week a little bit, how Jeremiah would preach. And listen, they throwed him in the septic tank of the city and gave him mildewed bread to eat if he could catch it when they dropped it down. Poured water on him to drink if he could catch it when they poured it in. That's where they had Jeremiah. And then when Nebuchadnezzar came and ransacked and finally destroyed Jerusalem and a remnant left and went to Egypt, got down there, Jeremiah's message did not change. And sad to say, nor did the people's hearts. That's where they killed Jeremiah the prophet. His own people did, for preaching the Word of God. Because there were preachers there that were saying, peace, peace, and prosperity. And the people would say, yes, yes, we like that. Jeremiah, shut up. We don't want to hear it. You be quiet over there, Jeremiah, because we like what this guy is saying over here. He's telling us it's going to be okay. He's telling us not to worry about the Babylonians. And you say they're coming. You say you got a word from God. They say they got a word from God. We don't like your word. We like their word. So again, there was a famine in the pulpit. And then there was a famine in the people. A famine of the word of God. Some of the results of a famine of the word of God in the people are chaos, confusion, corruption, compromise, and every evil work. Sin will be abounding all around, and it will be affecting every family when there is a famine of the Word of God. Let's go to the book of Amos, chapter 8. And this is scary. We look at this. Amos chapter 8. I'll give you a few minutes, or a few seconds, I should say, extra, to find it. Verses 11 and 12. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God. Notice this, that I, who? Lord God, will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro, notice this, to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Then we may ask the question, well, didn't you just say they didn't want it? Yeah. But keep this in context, guess what happened? Calamity struck. And during the times of calamity, the people say, "Oh, you know what we not, do? You know what we need to do? Let's go get the Word of God. Let's go hear right preaching. Bad things are happening, and yet God had untold them. He had sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, and they would not." They would not listen. I was listening to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preach on these things for that past couple of weeks. And he said that God, before He would send destruction, He always sent a warning. We see that on Wednesday nights, don't we? Who did He send to Nineveh? Jonah. He sent a warning. 40 days and y'all are going to be destroyed. And yet they repented, so God didn't destroy them. Prophet after prophet came. What did Israel and Judah, what did they do with the prophets? We just learned this morning a little more. They killed them. So these people in Amos are looking for the preached word. And they're going all over trying to find someone proclaiming the truth, but they can't find anyone. Guess what they're finding? They're finding opinions and traditions of men. They're finding things that are false, but not the Word of God. And we're seeing this in our day more and more, aren't we? This would be very alarming. Is there a famine in the Word of God today? Well, just turn on the TV. What do you see? Very few. There still are some, but there are very few. There's more who's not teaching the truth than there is that are teaching it. The radio, same way. We say, well, you know, let's take a trip and there's a church over there. We go to that church. No, you better research. This is a sad day which we live in, and I'm not trying to get us down this morning, but I must preach on this. There is a famine of the Word of God in America and around the world. We desperately need men who will stand in the pulpit and without backing up or apologizing or being politically correct, we need men who will stand up and proclaim God's Word as it is God's Word, even if it makes everybody mad, even if it costs that man his life. He must stand and preach the Word. And the people must receive it as it is the Word of God. How important is the Word? Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Verse 11 of Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." The word of God, when we obey it, it keeps us from sin. It keeps our focus off of ourselves, from trusting ourselves, keeps our focus on the Lord. Ephesians 5:25-26, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." That's not a baptismal passage. That's a dry passage. It's talking about being cleansed by the word of God. The Word is the cleansing agent. Christ, as we looked at this last week, Christ in his high priestly prayer in John 17 said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth." When a people are searching and the Word is not being given to them, they'll feed on whatever they can find. Listen, when our intake is healthy, we will be unhealthy. And a famine of the Word of God, it hurts everyone. I think about church discipline and how biblically it's supposed to be done. And one of the reasons that it's hard to do church discipline today is because if you try to discipline someone, they say, "I'll just leave and go to another church." And what's sad is that church will take them in, no questions asked. And even if you say, "Look, we can't send their letter because they are under the discipline process," the other church may very well say, "Well, we don't do that because we love everybody." When we truly love people, we will hold them accountable to the Word of God. So a fan of the Word of God hates, or should say, it hurts everyone. And when the Word is boldly preached, even those who are not believers are often affected by it. We talked about the Great Awakenings last week, or that may have been Wednesday night, when how the barrooms closed down, and how people pay their bills because they were right with the Lord. When the Word, again, is boldly preached, it will affect others. They can help but have good morals. What's the opposite is having evil morals. A famine of the Word of God will cause people to do crazy, unmoral, unthinkable things. And the longer the famine, the worse the people become. Turn to 2 Kings with me, please. 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 24. Verse 24, 2 Kings 6. "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung, 5 pieces of silver. As the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the wine press?' And the king said unto her, 'What aileth thee?' And she answered, 'This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today. We will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her, On the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within. upon his flesh. How bad was this famine? It didn't bother this lady to eat her own son, did it? But it made her mad that the other lady wouldn't eat her son. And then we see the reaction of the king in verse 30. The reaction is, what is this world coming to? We see here a lady killing her baby without blinking an eye. It didn't bother her. Now, this used to be, on one hand, unthinkable, yet America is doing this every day by the thousands. People are killing their babies in the name of convenience. Then there are those who say, well, judgment is coming to America. No, listen, judgment is here. We have leaders in America that we deserve. What our fathers and grandfathers fought against in World War II is the very thing that's taken over the United States of America today. Well, this grieves all of our hearts. It affects all of our families. What's happened? You go back and you see that people began to try to be politically correct. To all that is just to make those who whine about everything happy. So in order to appease a few people who were angry, they said, no, we can't pray in school anymore. We can't have chapels in the school anymore. But in reality, what did that stem from? No prayers in what? The home. No chapels in the home. A compromise. A famine in the pulpit results in a famine in the people, which spreads throughout the land. That means that sin begins to abound. Sin is accepted, not just abounding and accepted, but sin is also promoted to where if you don't agree with those sins, if you don't embrace those sins, then you are the problem. In Hosea chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, the Bible says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn. Everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, yet the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. And I will destroy thy mother. This is speaking of the mother nation. Look that up. The mother nation. Sin had abounded to the point where God is going to destroy the nation. So would God do that? I mean, this is God's chosen people. Would God really do something like that? Well, look at history. What happened to them? God destroyed them. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. All the nations that forget God. Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Let's go to the book of Psalm chapter 50. Look in verses 16. Psalm chapter 50. Verses 16 through 22. Psalm 50, verse 16. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. Listen, folks, what happens if somebody comes to us with the Word of God and shows us where we're wrong? What are we going to do? What's our response going to be? What happened here is that these people hated instruction, and they cast his words behind them. When thou sawest a thief, then thou contendest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done. Notice this, and I kept what? Silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. If God is against us, no one can be for us. And as I mentioned before we started preaching and teaching on these things, I'm not here to beat anybody up. But these are things that we must learn from the Word of God. And it should help us that we will not become lukewarm as a church in Laodicea did, where the Lord said, basically, you make me sick. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Again, listening to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he talked about the Lord not destroying that nation until after he had sent someone to warn them. And he said this, he said, the last judgment upon a nation is when God is silent. Famine of the Word of God. When God is silent, God has withdrawn. That's the last judgment before annihilation. And if you want to look at that, you can look at the nation of Israel. There was something called the silent years, wasn't there? And then God sent someone, it was John the Baptist, who broke the silence. And his sole purpose was to make the way of the Lord straight, to make his paths straight, saying, look, here's your Messiah. He has come. God has kept his promise. Here is the Christ. And the nation of Israel as a whole, I know there were those who were saved, but as a whole it said, no, we don't want Jesus, we want Barabbas, and we have no allegiance but to Rome, to Caesar. Well, what did God do? A.D. 70, Titus, the Roman governor, came in and wiped out Israel. And they were not a nation again until 1940. We laugh at sin, folks. God doesn't. We think it's neat to tell a little dirty joke here and there. Or to maybe say, lean over and say a cuss word real low, like it's okay. God doesn't laugh at that. What's sad is even when the word's being preached, some still don't want to hear it. But even if someone doesn't want to acknowledge the truth, doesn't change the fact that it is truth. I've used this illustration before. You can stand on the train tracks and turn your back to the oncoming train. And you can say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to believe it. The train is blowing a horn. This train horn is loud. And the clickety-clack, clickety-clack of the tracks is loud. And when you stand on those tracks as the train is about to come through, there's a vibration. There are thuds. And you say, I refuse to believe it. That's not a train blowing its horn. The tracks aren't vibrating because of a train. I don't hear that. That's not a train coming. And you can refuse it. Refuse to believe it. That's not going to change the facts that if you don't move, that train's going to splatter you all over the place. People can say today, I don't want to hear hard preaching. And when I say hard, I don't mean just hollering. I mean hard truths from the Word of God. Say, I don't want to believe it. I don't think that God is that mean. I don't think God will send anybody to hell. It doesn't matter if you and I think that or not. What matters is what does the Word of God actually say? And who is God? He is the God of the Bible, whether we like it or not. And He will do what He says He will do. Often people today don't want to admit that there's a God because they don't want to be held accountable for anything. But no matter where you look, you see evidence of God. People can go from one extreme to the other. But it doesn't change the fact that everyone, according to Romans chapter 1, is without excuse. In Romans 1, we see more of the judgment of God. Let's go to Romans 1. In Romans 1, we see a progression of sin in a nation. And this progression of sin is part of the judgment of God on a nation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God as manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world were clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Notice this, so that they are without excuse. No one can say, I didn't know there was a God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. That means that their purposes and their desires were evil. They were wicked. They were vain, useless. And their foolish heart was darkened. What do we see going on here? God is letting them do what they want to do. In a sense, we can say He is pulling back the restraint. You know, the church is to be light. It is to be salt. The true church, in a sense, is a restrainer on a society. That's why they are so against a true church preaching the Word of God? A true church is a restrainer. But we see here this restraint being, listen, taken away. They, professing themselves to be wise, what happened? They became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, again, here we go, God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. See, here again, as a progression, God more and more pulling back, in a sense, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, notice again, what's God doing? God gave them up again unto vile affections. Vile, useless, filthy. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or unavoidable. And even as they did not like to retain God, or should say the God of the Bible, in their knowledge, what did God do again here? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, those things which are not fit. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What are they doing? They're calling evil good and good evil. They embrace this sinful lifestyle. They promote this sinful lifestyle. If I were to ask you a question this morning, and looking at our nation here in America, where do you think we're at in this progression of judgment? See, in verse 31, without natural affection, this is without family love. This is why abortion runs rampant through our nation. This is why divorce runs rampant through our nation. There's the absence there of family love. So where are we at in this judgment? We're at the end, folks. This is scary. We're at the end. And listen, are we not seeing a famine in America? A famine in our land of the Word of God? We're not beginning to see a silence. Lord, help us. Lord, send revival. Lost in the Reformation and getting back to the Word of God. We need Him. Pastors and teachers need to proclaim the Word of God, rightly divide it. Congregations need to take heed to the priest's word. We're going to be disciples making disciples. And congregations need to hold the pastors and the teachers accountable. We don't want junk. food. Give us the Word of God. We may grow thereby and know who God is. Again, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Go back and study history. Go back and look at Germany before World War I and World War II. You will find a nation. Listen, that's part of where the Reformation started in the 1500s. Martin Luther, he nailed the theses on the church door. And the flames of the Reformation spread around the world at that time. But by the time he got to World War I and World War II, what do you find? You find a nation who rejected the knowledge of God, who embraced evolution, Marxism. And as a result, all who opposed the leaders during that time were put in prison camps, furnaces, and gas chambers. Neighbor would turn on neighbor and turn them in. It's amazing the hatred during that time for people who were a different skin color, or different religion, different ideology. Is this coming to America? No doubt. We're starting to see these things. Not to the extent as it was in Germany, but we have seen a progression, haven't we? Is there a famine in our land of the Word of God? There is. The famine is not just in the proclaiming of the Word of God, but also in the hearing of it. There still are some preachers who are still preaching truth. They haven't sold out for fame and for money. But it is obvious that the majority have sold out, and that there are congregations that are the same way. Listen, folks, our hope is only in Jesus Christ. Is He able? Is He able to send a revival and a reformation? Yes, He is. And we keep serving Him even if it costs us our lives. We know about Jesus Christ through the knowledge of the Word of God. And you and I may live in a nation that has turned its back on the Lord. And we do. But we're to continue to look unto the Lord and to learn and proclaim His Word. We don't want to be destroyed people, do we? And God's people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. We learn, and then we teach others. And we live our lives in accordance with what the Word of God says. We're to point others to Jesus Christ, even amongst a nation which is full of idolatry. You say, idolatry? I don't see people going around worshiping statues. You know who people worship today? Self. Hear it all the time. Look to your what? Self. Trust in your self. Trust your heart. Look inward. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. The Bible tells us to look off ourselves and look to the Lord. We are living in dark days, aren't we? May the Lord help us to be lights in this dark world. I'm going to close with Isaiah 45, 20 through 22. It says this, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have not knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near." Yeah. "Let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Ask us this question. Do we know the God of the Bible? Does our life reflect that? I'm glad that God's merciful. He's long-suffering. I'm glad He loves His children. Because you and I, listen, no matter how bad it may get in this world, this is the worst it's going to get for us. So we have a promise of a home in heaven. For those of you who are not saved and here this morning, I beg you to look to Jesus Christ before it's everlasting too late. He is able to save. And when He saves, He transforms. Let's pray.